1 Samuel 14, this is actually talking about Saul and Jonathan. David really doesn't come on the scene for another chapter or two. And at this point right here, what you're going to see is that Saul and Jonathan are battling the Philistines, all right? So you have the Philistines, they're the enemy of the people of Israel. Israel has a king, his name is Saul. Saul has a son named Jonathan. Jonathan's a prince there in the army, he's a leader. And what they've done is they've kind of set up sides. And so on this side of the valley are the Israelites, and on this side of the valley are the Philistines. And they're sort of there, and they're kind of waiting. And when one side decides they're going to fight, they're going to send in their armies. The other side's going to send in their armies. They're going to fight, they're going to battle until somebody wins, and then they're going to kind of pull back. If the fight wasn't too big, they'll battle again sometime later. If the fight's really big, the side that comes down and wins, they'll just keep running to the other side, and they'll overtake the other army. It's not really the way that we fight today, but it was the way that they fought wars back then. Even, you know, not that long ago, we would have where people would march down and they would have their muskets and they would fire into the other ones and they would fire, and there would be this type of close hand-to-hand fighting. The two sides are holding their positions. Neither one really wants to get involved too much, but neither one really wants to back off. So it's while that they're sitting there that Jonathan says this. He says, "Let's do something bold for God. We're sitting here, we're waiting, they're waiting, but you know what? We need to take the offensive and we need to do something bold for God." And so Jonathan decides that he's going to get his armor bearer. All right? And in those days, usually if you were a prince or somebody and you had some stuff, there would be a person that was with you that would help carry this stuff. And he had a person that would help carry his bows and carry his armor, carry any extra weapons that he would need. Kind of in medieval times, these people would be called squires, where you'd have the knight and he would have all of his stuff, but his squire would run around with him to make sure that he had everything he needed. Person here in the Bible, his armor bearer, as it says in the King James, this guy that's going to go with him. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer. He said, "Listen, we need to do something bold for God. There's this cropping, it's this kind of jutting rock that comes out of that valley over on the other side, and there's a bunch of Philistines on that rock. Let's crawl over and sneak up and attack them." And the guy was saying, well, how do we know that this is what God wants? How do we know that God wants us to do this? And Jonathan did this. He said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to set this up as a sign. We're going to sneak over to where this rock is, where these Philistines are there standing lookout, and we're going to then stand up. And when they see us, if they say, 'Hey, you Israelites, go back to your camp. Don't come around here,' then we're going to take that as a sign that God wants us to go back to the camp. But if the Philistines say, 'Hey, you Israelites, come up here and we're going to teach you a lesson,' well, we're going to take that as a sign from God that we're going to come up. So if they tell us to go back, we'll go away. If they tell us to come up, we're going to come up." So Jonathan, his armor bearer, they sneak through the valley, they get up there, but up in front of the rocks, all of a sudden they stand up. And the Philistines spot them. And they say, "Hey, you two, come up here. We're going to teach you a lesson." And Jonathan, his armor bearer, said, "Well, we're going to go up there. We're going to attack them. Because this was the sign from God that we wanted to do something bold. God would give us some direction. And God's direction is to go up there. Because he said, 'Hey, come on up here.' So we're coming on up." Well, the Bible says that these two guys climb up the hill and they attack. And there's about 20 guys up there. But these two men are able to defeat the 20 that are on the hill. Now, they're out there on this rock. And not only do the Israelites see them, but all the other Philistines see them. And when they get up there, the Philistines are probably like, "Ha, ha, ha, look at these two guys. All right, this is going to be over quickly." And then pretty soon they're like, "Wait. They still up there?" And pretty soon, the last Philistine goes off the rock. And these two Israelites are standing up there, and they've got the position. And the enemy is like, whoa, these two guys just came out and they took out a whole bunch of our people. And the Bible says that they're really scared and they're not sure what to do. Well, flip to the other side of the valley. The Israelites see what's going on. And the word comes back to King Saul. And he said, King Saul, you won't believe it. Two guys went over. They attacked the Philistines, and now the Philistines are all scared because these two guys kicked them all off the rock. They've got that spot, and they're holding it. What should we do? Well, when the king hears the message, he decides, you know what? Send in the army. Send in the army. So he went and talked to his general. He said, listen, generals, get the troops. Get going. The enemy's scared. The enemy doesn't know what to do. They're worried that we're going to come. Well, let's come and attack them. So all the Israelites get their swords, they get their spears, they get their shields, they get all the stuff that they need. And the Bible says that they go and attack. And they fight and they fight and they fight. In fact, it's a very long fight. During the fight, Saul gets up and he says, listen, nobody's getting a coffee break. Nobody's going to lunch. Keep fighting. Don't eat anything. Don't take any breaks. We've got to use this advantage that we have and keep going. And the Bible says that they were able to win a great victory. They drove the enemy out. They captured lots of people. And it was a great day and a great victory for these people. Well, you guys kind of heard the story now. We want to take that over and we want to talk about what we do at CEM. Because, you know, a lot of times we hear these stories and we talk about these stories, but we wonder, what would these stories look like if you lived them out? We know the Tharts here, they work with Samaritan's Purse. Samaritan's Purse actually started when somebody read the story of the Good Samaritan. And they said, hey, I've heard that story so many times. What would it be like if you lived it out? Well, the Good Samaritan, he goes and he helps people who are in a crisis. They're about to die. So Samaritan's Purse is, they'll go in these situations where people have been attacked, there's been war, there's been violence. They need what they need to stay alive, and they're there, and they help get them better. And just like the Samaritan's Purse, he gave them his money. He said, here, take what you need, and I'll come back later. I'll make up for it. But ultimately, the person was able to get recovered and be on their own. It wasn't a forever thing. It was relief work in these places where it was needed. Somebody said, hey, we've heard this Bible story. What would it look like if we lived that Bible story out? Well, this morning we've heard the Bible story from 1 Samuel 14 about Jonathan saying, let's do something bold for God. He steps forward in faith and said, God, give us direction. Show us which way to go. And when they had victory, the army comes in behind them, and there's actually, they get to see the victory become very great. They win the war, all because somebody did something bold. Well, that's kind of where CEF is at. We look at this and we say, we want to reach every child. Excuse me. Got my little laser pointer here, so I'll point some of these things out. This over here, that's Fulton County, and you can kind of see over here, this is Franklin County. In both of these counties, there's about 15,000 to 20,000 kids. So when you add it all up, there's about just under 15 or so in the last census in Franklin County, and about 3,000 or so in Fulton County. So there's 15 to 20,000 kids in these two counties here. And so we want to reach all of those kids. Is that doing something bold for God? Yeah, it really is. In fact, you know, sometimes when you talk like that, pastors are like, I don't believe you can do that. You know, we can't reach 100% of our block. We can't reach 100% of our neighborhood. How could you say you want to reach 100% of all of these kids? Well, if you look at this map, I've got a special one that I picked out. You've got green and another green, kind of a purple here. And then you've got Southern, Central, and Forbes Road. Those are the school districts. So in Fulton County, there's three school districts. Right here, right here, right here. There's actually just three elementary schools. There's Forbes Road, Central Fulton, which would be McConnellsburg, and then you have Southern Fulton, which is like Warfersburg, Needmore. It's actually way down here. So there's three elementary schools for all those kids. Over here in our county, Franklin County, this is Fayette Meadow. Sometimes we just call that Path Valley. This is Tuscarora, Greencastle. We're over here in Waynesboro. This is the Chambersburg School District and Shippensburg. Shippensburg has 3 schools. Chambersburg has 12. Fannett Middle has 1. Greencastle has 1. Waynesboro has 4. We have Summit View, Hooverville, Fairview Avenue, and Mallory. And then there's 4 in Tuscarora. Every one of those kids that we just talked about that's in those census is in one of these school districts going to school. If you want to reach every child, then what you need to do is you need to get in to those schools. It's what I call being strategic, trying to have a plan of what you want to do. So we have set up to say we want to be in every single elementary school in Fulton County and Franklin County. We want to be there because we know that that's the way to get to these kids. All right? I know sometimes people talk about doing stuff in school, and they say, well, we want them to come to church. Hey, we want them to come to church too. But you know what? A lot of times, it's hard for these people to come to church when they really just don't know anything about it. Some of these kids that we are working with never been in a church before. I tell the story. This happened last year in Thaddeus Stevens. So we're at Thaddeus Stevens. We're having a good news club, and I'm the bus driver, and we're walking the kids in to where the school is, or to where we're going to have club. So we're walking the kids to the children's church room, roughly in the church, and we walk by the sanctuary. So you can just kind of imagine the way our sanctuary is here. Your children's church room is actually down to the stairs here. So we park the bus here, we walk in the door, we walk by your sanctuary down to the children's church room. Just like that at this church. We're walking to the children's church room, and one of the kids looks in the sanctuary. And the church we're at, it's like this church. It's very traditional. They've got the stained glass. They've got the pews. They've got the pulpit up in the front. And the kid looks through the door, and he looks in that sanctuary, and he says this. He says, man, it looks just like it does on TV. Everything this kid knew about the way a church was supposed to look, he learned from TV. And I was kind of curious. I said, because I think he's probably not watching a church service. What kind of television is he watching? He's going to see a church. And I said, well, what were you watching that you saw the TV? That you saw a church on TV? He said, oh, it was a vampire movie. They had to go to the church to kill the vampires. And you think, like, here's a kid. And when you talk to him about church, what did he think about? Oh, is that where they kill vampires? If I come Sunday, they're going to kill vampires at your church? You know, we have churches, and they're great, and they have doors. And a lot of churches say, man, our door is open. But these people are a long way away. I've got a front door on my house. But you know what? I've got steps that lead up to that door. You just don't quite jump in the door. You got to get on the first step. And that first step takes you to another step, and it takes you to another step. And eventually you get to the front door. A lot of these kids, they are so far away from church, they don't have a clue as to what's going on. And they're like that because their parents don't go to church. If you want them to come to church, you have to take those steps that are necessary to get them. That's what we mean when we say making it strategic. As I was kind of sharing, a lot of times here in Franklin County, Fulton County, people aren't necessarily like anti-church. When you're talking to people and you meet them and you start inviting their kids to club or inviting their kids to camp or wanting their kids to go to church, they don't necessarily say, oh, I hate God. Oh, I never let my kids hear about God. You know what I mean? They're really not anti-God. So you wonder, well, why is it that you don't go to church? And a lot of times they're not so much anti-church as they are anti-Sunday morning. And they're like, you know, I wake up all week long and go to work. And then on Saturday, I mow the grass, I do the wash, I go shopping, I do all these other things. Sunday morning is the only day I sleep in. So what you're fighting with is not really their hatred of God, but their love of sleeping in. And you start saying, if your only thing that you do is on Sunday morning, that's working against you. That's not the best strategy because it's working against you. However, when we talk to those people and you say, well, you work all week. Your wife works all week. Where are the kids? Well, the kids are in daycare. Or the kids are with grandma and grandpa. And you say, you know, that's just the way it is. When you talk to them, you say, well, you know what? How would you like for your kids to come to camp for a week? And like, oh, camp is so expensive. Man, daycare costs all this money. How am I going to pay for that? Grandparents are like, I'd love to send my kids, but I can't afford to do that. And then you tell them, you know what? Good News Camp is only $45 a week. And they're like, that's less than I pay for daycare. The grandparents are like, oh, I can pay that. What have you done? You've taken something that's working against you. These two parents that are working and their kids are in daycare, they're busy and they want to sleep in. The same thing that keeps them out on Sunday morning, that's the same thing that's bringing them to camp. So they might say no to one thing, but they'll say yes to this other thing. And they might even not be Christians. They're like, I know you're going to preach at my kids, but I don't care because this is so cheap. It's like you're paying me to send my kid to camp. Strategic effort. We want every kid to be in church. We want them to be in church every week with a loving family, growing to be like Jesus. But we know that these kids are a long way from God. And we've got to take them step by step to that. We know that there's a lot of things in our culture that are barriers for them to come. And we've got to figure out ways to take that barrier and make it a bridge for the gospel. That's what I mean when I say it's a strategic effort. And it's interesting because, you know what? It works the same in school. You have these kids and they leave school for a Good News Club and they come back and they're like, man, how'd you get out of school? It's like you got to play hooky. And they're like, oh, I had my mom sign this piece of paper. Well, my mom signed that piece of paper, can I do it? Sure enough. They sign that piece of paper and somebody new comes in. We have kids adding the Good News Club all year long. But you know what? When you start talking about the size of these things, you really say, we need an army. This is Miss Rose and this is all kindergartners. And she has about 25 kindergartners in that class. And it's Miss Rose and another helper. There's a lot of classes that are like that, where we have 25, 30 people, and there's like one teacher, one helper. There's some places where it's even bigger in number, but we don't like it to get that big. We try to keep it down to this or smaller. When you start talking about camp, why is camp so cheap? Because we have volunteers that come to camp. The volunteers don't get paid, so we don't pay staff. That lets us be $45 a week. It doesn't cost anything to go to a Good News Club. Camp's $45, but Good News Club is completely free. How do we do that? We have volunteers that cover it. And often the volunteers help pay for other things that are going with the club. One of the most expensive things that happen in clubs are buses and fuel. And so you put fuel in a bus, it takes a lot of money to fill them up. And it's the same thing. The tires on the bus wear out just like they do on your car. The brakes wear out just like they do on your car. They need to get inspected. They need to get the oil changed. All of these things are just like your car, but it's because it's so much bigger as a bus, it's that much more expensive. If you don't have a bus, you're not going to get these kids to club. If you don't have a bus, those kids aren't going to come to Good News Camp. Last year, we had about 1,350 kids come to Good News Camp. About 1,000 of them came by bus. So we started thinking about how big would camp be? Well, camp would just be a couple hundred people if parents had to drive them in. And you know what? Most of the people who would be coming, they would be Christians. Because the Christian parents would say, this is important enough for me to drive them in. But when you add the bus in, all of a sudden a lot of unsaved, unchurched parents put their kid on the bus. Because, hey, I put my kid in daycare, put my kid somewhere else, and you know what? Send them to camp. But we need those buses for that to work. It becomes expensive, but you know what? As you see things like this happen and people become part of this relationship, the money comes in. We had a club last year where a lady came and she was at the club for the first time. And she talked to me at the end of the year. And she was like, Dr. Dan, we just gave away all these Bibles. Where did the money come from to give these Bibles to these kids? And you'll know that like we give Bibles to the second graders when they leave the program so that they'll have a Bible in their house. And I said, well, people give money and make special gifts. And her husband, that was the last day of club, her husband came to our office the next week, and he had a check, and he said, my wife wants to pay for the Bibles that you gave out last week in club. So those type of things happen when you see how effective it is, and you start going on. The numbers that we're talking about here, at Good News Camp, like I said last year, 1,350 kids come to camp. That's pretty impressive when you think there's only 15,000 or so kids in the entire area. That's almost one out of every 10 kids in camp, in the county coming to our camp. So if you walk into Walmart and you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, one of those 10 kids came to Good News Camp. That's pretty amazing. 10% of the county coming to your camp. The numbers go up even higher when you talk about Good News Club, because Good News Club last year was 2,400 kids. So 2,400 kids every week. Can you imagine if you're trying to do that in a church? You know, you couldn't put 2,400 kids in here. You couldn't put 2,400 kids in with your, if you had the gym. You probably, it would probably take the whole parking lot and all this stuff to get there. You couldn't do it. If you were trying to do this on your own and build a building for all of this, you would make millions of dollars to try to do that. But we do it because it's decentralized, because it's local people in each area doing it. And that's really the secret. We need an army, but we need people locally to do it. If the kids in South Mountain are going to hear about Jesus, is it going to be because an evangelist from out of town rides in and does this big evangelism thing? If the kids in South Mountain are going to hear about Jesus, it's because the people of South Mountain tell them. If the people of South Mountain tell those boys and girls about Jesus, they're going to hear. It's got to be locally done. I call it grassroots. It's got to be grassroots evangelism. And that's why we need people like you in this area right here reaching boys and girls. We need you to partner with us in this strategy of getting kids to come to camp, of getting kids to go to Good News Club and to school. We need your help. We need that army. We're like Jonathan sometimes. We're out there, Lord, let's do something bold for you. It's bold to say, hey, let's reach 10% of this county. God, give us 10% of all the kids. It's bold to say, let's be in every public school. It's bold to say, hey, we want to get so many kids that we need a bus to bring them in. But we need the army that sees us saying, hey, you know what? We're going to come in. We're going to help. We're going to support. We're going to fight. We're going to pay for this. We're going to do these things so that the work can go on. Specifically, I just want to mention four things. Number one is prayer. When I look at camp and all the ways that people can get hurt and all the bad stuff that can get happen, and really hardly anybody ever has anything happen to them at camp, I'm like, I don't know how it happened. Because you think we should be going to the emergency room every week at camp, because we've got sticks and stones and boats and we've got ponds and creeks and all that. And you say, how in the world is it that it seems like we're so protected? I believe it's prayer. The same thing's true with our buses. Like, we run these buses all over the county and they don't break down. We don't have accidents. How is it that that's happening? I believe it's not because, oh, we got all this great equipment now. I believe it's because of the power of prayer. God is using your prayers. And I know that there's some people here today, and they're probably thinking, oh, what can I do? I can't do this. I can't do this. I can't do this. But you know what? You can pray. And we have a newsletter that comes out every month, and it has prayer requests on it. In fact, it has a day-by-day thing of what you can pray for. I know there's people here that actually pray like that for us, and I appreciate that, because your prayers allow our ministry to work. The prayer ministry here, you can tell it makes a difference. You can tell that it's happening. We also need people, though, who will volunteer. We try to find a really, I call it like the Goldilocks spot. You remember the story of Goldilocks and the three pears? Some things are too big, some things are too little, something's just right. We try to do it like that. I know, I joke, I spoke at a church not too far from here in Mont Alto, and I got done with my message, and I had an older gentleman come up. And at this time, we were having a Good News Club in their church. And the Good News Club was actually bigger than the church. And I said, you know, because I kind of started at the beginning, you know, where I talked about how it's nice to know what CEF is in this church. Well, when I began my thing there, I said, it's kind of nice to be here, but it's not quite as big as what I'm used to, because I'm here on Thursdays, and this place is packed with all these kids. And the older guy, he came to me, and he was like, I don't really like kids. I was like, oh, that's what you want to hear from every volunteer. I don't like kids. But he said, I want to see the church like you described it. I want to see this church full, where every pew has kids on it. Everything is filled up. And I said, will you come Thursday? You'll see that. And he did. He came and he sat in the back of the church. And his heart was so touched with what he saw. He said, I'm going to be here every week. And so he did every week. His name was Elmer. And I was the teacher in that club. And I would say, if I had, he'd have a chair on one side of him and a chair on the other side of him. And he'd sat against the back wall. And I'd be like, do you need to go sit with Mr. Elmer? Yeah, I'll send you back there if you keep doing that. You understand? And so Mr. Elmer, he was a great helper. Because if I had any problem with anybody, I just sent him back to him. It was a good spot for him to be in. Even though he said, oh, I don't like kids. God had touched his heart that morning as I was sharing. And he was willing to take a next step. He was willing to do that. Willing to volunteer. If you say, I just want to be in the background, if I just want to be there, there's a spot for you. Some people say, well, you know what? I love to be up front. I want to help lead the music. I want to help tell the story. I want to help do the Bible verse. I want to play the game with the kids. I love playing games. Let me help you do that. There's upfront stuff that you can do too. Now, some people might say, well, you know what? I don't necessarily want to be just in the background helping, but I know that if I go up front, it's going to take a lot of prep. Every week, I'm going to have to get my stuff ready. I'm going to have to do preparation. I don't know if I want to do that. Is there anything else? Well, yeah, it's a Goldilocks spot. Not too big, not too small. We have what we call counseling. Every one of our kids, and if you saw the picture just before that, the lady talking to the little kid, every one of our kids, as they come through camp, we have quiet time, we counsel with them. Every one of our kids, as they come through a Good News Club, we pull them to the side and we counsel with them one-on-one. Because a lot of these kids, they don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about God. You start the year and you say, here's what sin is. Have you ever sinned? Oh, no, I would never do something like that. I'm not a sinner. If you're not a sinner, you can't get saved. They don't understand it yet. But as you share during the year, as you share the gospel and you evangelize, somewhere along the line it starts clicking. And so you pull them out and you talk to them and you'll say, have you ever done anything that's, oh, yeah, you know. Sometimes I'll say, too, is Dr. Danton? Oh, yeah, I know, because everybody sinned, you know. And they know that Jesus is the only way. I said, well, would you like me to show you how you could ask Jesus to be your Savior? That's that middle spot where you get face time with kids, but you don't have to worry about all the preparation of every week. We call that being a counselor. We need people who will be helpers, people who ride the bus, people who get everything, kids situated, get them to the bathroom. We need people up front who lead the activities. And we need people right there in the middle where they spend face time with kids. I know we have one of the counselors here for the club I do at Maori. And it's interesting because at the Maori club, I find that a lot of times the counselor becomes more popular than the teacher, than me. It's like the kids come in and they've got stuff going on in their lives and they're like, hey, can I talk to this lady? I want someone to pray with me, you know? And it's a good thing because you know what? If the kids got all that stuff going on in their head, let them talk to somebody. Let them get it all out because you're going to come into the lesson ready to learn it instead of in the lesson with your mind saying, this person slammed the door on me this morning. What's going on? You know, talk to the kids, listen to them, pray with them, spend that face time with them. We need volunteers like that. Also, we need finances. As I shared already, we try to do things as inexpensive as we can. But there are just some basic expenses that go with it. I know that the church here supports CEF, and I really appreciate that because the church support here goes to pay for me and my family. And as I shared in Sunday school, I sometimes joke when I'm at churches, and I'll say, your money goes to feed hungry children. Mine. Your money helps to make sure my kids can go to school, that my kids can have pizza and mac and cheese and their favorite type food, to make sure that they can wear clothes and go to the doctor when they're sick. Those type of things you don't always think about, but the church support here. I know people give money as sponsorships to help kids go to camp. They pay for special things. Some people drop off supplies so that the camp will have paper towels and bone noodles and good things like that. Finances, it's a lot of different things kind of all wrapped up. But, you know, That's kind of what happens. When you have that relationship and you see what's going on, God burdens your heart to do something about it. God doesn't burden your heart with information you don't have. And so that's why we want to share about it. That's why we put out the newsletter. That's why we pray about it. All that stuff. But as God speaks to your heart, maybe you're saying, you know what? Maybe there's something I have that I want to give or I want to do. And God uses all sorts of things. I spoke like this one time at a church, and the guy came up to me afterwards, and he said, I don't know why, but God told me during the sermon that I'm supposed to give you a chainsaw. And you're like, all right. You know what was so interesting? Is that my chainsaw at camp had broke the day before. Now, I hadn't told that in the message, but that guy realized that. And we still have that chainsaw because that's the one Henry used the other day that he liked so much. It's just amazing how God worked. Here's a guy, he's like, I got a chainsaw, maybe they need it, you know? God uses what you get burdened for. People today have burdens. They burdens for kids. Even with the children's church and children's ministry and all the other great things we do for kids. People still have burdens, and they say, why can't we do this? Why isn't this kid being reached? Why don't this? We have these burdens, but you know what? Sometimes we have a burden, but we hear from people here, well, hey, good luck with that. We need more than that. If we have a burden for children, we need more than somebody saying, well, hey, tell me how that works out, or maybe God will do something. If you talk to us and you say, I've got a burden, I'll say, hey, what school district do you live in? What day of the week do you have free? What do you feel that you want to do? Are you an upfront person, a behind-the-scenes person? What about this? We can talk to you. We can help you see those burdens realized. One of the things I share a lot in church is that we want to see these kids followed up. You know, you can do these big events, and you can do the fairs, and you can do the clubs, and you can do the camp, but we want it to lead to something. As I shared before, it's a threshold. It's a threshold into something else. It's a stepping stone that's leading you to another door. We want these things to happen, and they only really happen when there's follow-up that goes with it. So the question now is, are you willing to take the next step? Maybe you've been listening here this morning, and you've been saying, you know what? I'm really burned about this. I really want to talk about this. We'd love to share that with you. Now, normally, if this was a kind of the normal church situation, you say, raise your hand, walk forward. You know, but it really wouldn't work in this situation for what we're talking about. If you want to talk about the next step or what you can do, just come see me after the service. I'm going to be hanging around here. I'm here with my three kids. They're right over there, so you'll be seeing us. Just come up, talk to me. I know that some of you are going to say, hey, I know this or this, and we can chat about stuff. I know some of you, though, you might be like, hey, while you were speaking, I really felt burdened about this. I really want to know more about this. Can you get me information about this, or can you sign me up for this? We'd love to talk with you more about that right now. So if God's working with you to take that next step, go ahead and do that. We've got a number of places. These pictures up here represent some of the biggest needs that we have. Up here in the top corner, Hamilton Heights. Hamilton Heights last year had about 118 kids. This year, it's probably have about the same amount. We actually have to do it in 2 hours because when you have 118, it's two busloads of kids. So we do two busloads of kids. Right now, we have four people for 118 kids. So that's a big need. Down below here is South Hamilton. South Hamilton last year only got to meet half a year because we only had enough staff to work in half a year. Over here is Fayetteville, bottom to the right. Fayetteville is another one where Lois Conway is a teacher there. But she leaves for Jamaica. Their family goes to Jamaica for a missions trip half of the year, so she's only able to be there half a year. We're going to start the year with Miss Lois, but if we don't have someone that comes in and helps out, that club will end in half a year. And up above there, that's a school in Chambersburg where we have a need there too. As I shared, Thaddeus Stevens is a need. Ben Chambers is a need. Some of these schools where they're inner city schools, it's a lot harder. Right in the middle is a picture of a bus, and that's, as I shared before, that's probably our biggest need, to have buses and bus drivers so that we can take these kids around. If God's working with you, you want to learn more about a particular school, a particular thing going on, come see me after the service, and we'll have a chance to chat. My wife, Michelle, who's right there in the middle, she's not with us this morning. We got double booked this morning, so she's at another church doing something. I got the kids, so you can see them with me. But Michelle is going to be here September the 14th for your 100th anniversary, and so we're going to be here, and we'll have prayer cards. You can see this is a little picture of our prayer card. It says, please pray for the Russell family. It's got our kids and us serving with Child Evangelism Fellowship. We'll have those prayer cards there at that anniversary as well. So if you want to talk to her then. I'm going to go ahead and turn this over.
Thank you, Dan. There's so much that goes on at CEF. I know because my wife also volunteers and does many things there too, as many of you do. There's always openings for anybody that wants to do anything with CEF. They always look for help. And they are such a great service of God for our children, and as we grow, we want to bring them up, not on, but you can't hear me. Come on now. Hey, there you go. But anyhow, as I was saying, Child Evangelism Fellowship is a great service to our children in our areas. So if you have any burdens at all that you wish to help out, please now I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and join me as we get ready to close here this morning. We're going to take a moment and sing In the Garden as we prepare to end our service here.